what your prayer for the day is, but one person's prayer was this: Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish, and I'm really glad for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Thank you. Amen. I don't know where you are at today. I really can't say it much cleaner and simpler than Cindy did, but we're going to continue our series in the book of Psalms. So if you have a Bible on your phone or if you brought your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 42. And this is a dirty psalm. I told Pastor Bill the other day, I said, I'm going to preach on the dirty psalms. And what I mean by dirty is this is not one of those happy-go-lucky ends with a nice little tidy bow with angels dancing and singing. And I don't know about you, but sometimes our daily experience isn't always like that. And that's why I love the Psalms. The Psalms are gritty, and they talk about how we actually relate to God on a day-to-day basis. And while there is hope, and that's what we're going to look at today, we're going to give you a battle plan for fighting for hope amidst despair. There's also a lot of despair, especially in our culture right now. A lot of things are happening, and as you know, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anxiety, there's depression. And I always like to say that the connection with despair is usually it starts with disappointment. You have expectations that don't get met, and there's disappointment. And then the disappointment, if it lingers, could lead to disillusionment. Somebody once said that disillusionment is the child of illusions. And when we think the wrong things about life, we get disillusioned. And if you don't have anybody to come alongside you during your disillusionment, that leads to discouragement. And ultimately, discouragement can lead to despair, just a feeling of hopelessness. And that's where the writer of Psalm 42 is this morning, where they were. It says the sons of Korah put this together. Most people attribute it to David. But if you notice, if you read very closely, some of the Psalms were written by the sons of Korah. And you might say, who is that? I did a little research on that. And you know, the Korah, the sons of Korah and their sons, they rebelled against Moses in Numbers 16. And the earth swallowed them up. they didn't believe the message of Moses and Aaron. And but the Korahites were actually Levites. They were actually, they served in the temple, and they were the musicians that served. And they survived. Six or seven generations later, guess who was a descendant of the Korahites? Samuel, the prophet. And Heman, H-E-M-A-N, was also, and he played in music with Samuel. And so apparently during the time of David, he had these musicians in his temple, and they were the sons of Korah. And Psalm 42 takes place where they have fled Jerusalem because Absalom, David's own son, has created a coup, and he's trying to kill David and take over the kingdom. And so David is on the run, kind of just like last week in Psalm 62 that we heard about. He's on the run, and they're in a cave. And probably his temple musicians are with him, and they write this song in Psalm 42, and it's very powerful. I'm going to walk you through it really fast, and then I'm going to give you a battle plan to how to fight despair. Because they're in a situation where they are feeling like, you know what, this seems hopeless. God, where are you? I don't think we can ever get out of this. So let me read the passage, then I'll walk you through it, then I'll pray, and then we'll walk through it together. Okay? Sounds good? All right. For the director of music, Amaskil, of the sons of Korah. Amaskil is kind of like a wise saying, a wisdom saying, or a song that promotes wisdom. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. With shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for David and for this psalm. We thank you, God, that we can bring our questions to you. We can bring our hopeless feelings, our despair, when you are not answering our prayer, God. I thank you that it does not change the fact that you still are there and that you love us. God, I pray that as we look at this passage, that you would give us eyes to see you, give us a strategy for dealing with despair. Help us to be real, though, and help us to go to you with our pain. I pray that you direct my words, Lord. I pray that my words would be filled with your words, God, and that you would change us in your presence today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I have a great sense of humility because I realize that despair is choppy waters. And I'm not going to focus on depression, but depression is one spectrum. Anxiety is another expression. But despair is this idea that, you know what, it's just hopeless. You know, it's not going to get any better. And I just feel this doom and this gloom. And I don't know if you've ever been there. When I got into ministry as a youth pastor in the inner city Chicago, I was so excited working with students. And I didn't know one summer that when I invited a bunch of students to go to Colorado with me, and I said, you know, let's go on this expedition. We're going to meet God. We're going to do these things. I didn't know that when I would go, that the one kid that I really wanted to go and his friends wanted him to go, I didn't know he'd get shot and killed while we were in Colorado. I didn't know that I'd have to preside over funerals of teenagers. And one of our students in our ministry lost their mother. And, you know, you just, it's very painful. A year ago, I got a phone call from some of my former students that student passed away suddenly in his 30s. And, you know, when stuff like that happens, it just shakes you to the core. And it really does challenge you to ask, you know, what do I really believe? Is this life all there is? And the Apostle Paul said, if this life is all there is, then we are pity. We are, you know, as Mr. T used to say, I pity the fool. that's what Paul said. He said, if the resurrection didn't happen, if our faith is not based in historical truth and this isn't real, then we're just all kidding ourselves. Our students right now in our youth ministry are doing a series on reasons to believe. And we're giving them core reasons to believe. And they're each doing their own presentations on different topics. And this week, I was doing a little research for them and trying to equip them to do some things. And I was listening to an interview by Leonard Susskind, a very famous scientist. And he said, you know, he doesn't believe in God. And he said that one of the things that interests him is why people have this desire for religion and why is it so irrational, you know. and the assumption a lot of times is that faith is irrational, that we believe in things that are not there. But Scripture says that Hebrews 11:1 says faith is being certain of what we hope for, and it's the evidence of things and believing in things not yet seen. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want to ask you, what's your object of faith? Is it your? I love what Cindy said. Is it your feelings? If it's our feelings, boy, we're really in big trouble. And a lot of people think that we don't have a rational reason for believing what we do about Jesus Christ. And I would differ with that. I would totally disagree. I think there's very good evidence and there's good reason to believe in Jesus. And this is important because when you go through despair, you need to be equipped. I love what two great thinkers said. G.K. Chesterton said this: for the Christian, joy is the central feature of life, and sorrow is peripheral, because the fundamental questions of life are answered, and the peripheral ones go relatively unanswered. So the fundamental questions, who am I? Why am I here? What is the nature of reality? Where do we get right and wrong from? Where is history going? What is there life after death? Those are answered for the Christian. All the other particulars are not. So for the Christian, there's joy, but there's also sorrow. But he says this, for the atheist, sorrow is central and joy peripheral, because only the peripheral questions are answered and the central ones remain unanswered. C.S. Lewis said this, if you look for truth, you will find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair. Cindy hit it right on the head. When you look up the dictionary definition of hope, it's a wishful thinking. But the biblical definition of hope is a certainty that something is going to happen in the future. You believe it hasn't happened yet, but you know it's coming, okay? And the best illustration I can give you of that is, you know, no matter how dark the night gets, you know, and I always like to ask people, how many of you have been up at 3 a.m.? 4 a.m., yes. A lot of students always raise their hand. Oh, I'm up there. I'm up at that time. What are you doing? but, you know, no matter the darkest time of night, no matter how bad things get, every morning, what comes up? The sun comes up. The sun comes up. In a concentration camp, somebody wrote this on a wall. A prisoner carved these words: I believe in the sun, even though it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it isn't shown. And I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak. So let's look at this passage together as we dive into it. Number one, let's start off here. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, I don't know if you're a church person, but you know there's a famous song, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for thee. If I start singing it, it'll be quite a humorous or maybe a torturous experience for you. As the deer... Okay, there you go. But it's a beautiful song, and a lot of times people take that song and they read this verse and they think it's a beautiful image. You got the deer down by the brook, and he's drinking the water, and everything's serene and peaceful. That is not what's going on here. This deer is like in the desert, or in the middle of the woods, and there is no water, and they are thirsty, okay? And he says, as the deer who is desperate, I am thirsty for God. And there seems to be no oasis, okay? So this image here is this idea of just being desperate. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? His present circumstances are mocking his past faith. Have you ever had this happen? Where you're waiting on God for something and it just doesn't come through, or you're wanting God to speak to you or say something and there's just silence, okay? His doubt is rewriting his history. Remember back when you were close with God? That wasn't real. That was just a product of your environment. God isn't real. After all, where is he now? What has he done for me? For you lately? That's the voice. That's the voice of the enemy, by the way. Remember in the garden? Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree? He twists it. Did God really say? Always questioning God's words. And what happens when you get really thirsty or dehydrated, you know, you tend to settle for substitutes. Or you actually, if you get really hungry, you can lose your sense of orientation. In the book Into Thin Air, John Krakauer talks about the big expedition that went up to Mount Everest, and in 1996 of spring. And some of you know that story. Many died. It was a failure. And one of the reasons, there was many different decisions that they made. But Andy Harris, one of the leaders who died on that expedition, he went up and he stayed at the top too long. And what happened was, when you stay that long, you lose oxygen to the brain. And so as he was coming down, there was a group of canisters of oxygen that the other climbers had just passed, and they knew they were full. But Andy Harris, because of the lack of oxygen to his brain, was convinced that the canisters were empty. And so the very thing that could have saved him in that moment, he didn't take. And he ended up dying because of this disorientation. And to me, that's a really powerful illustration of what happens when we become so filled with the things of this world and the voices of this world. And we it's like Simone Weil said, you know, the danger is not that the soul is persuaded that there is no food, but that you persuade yourself that you're not even hungry. What oxygen is to the brain, the bread of life, the word of God is to the soul. And if you it's possible to have God right in front of you and God's word right in front of you and miss it. And you say, how can that happen? Because there's a disorientation that comes often from despair. Look at what he says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts of praise, a multitude keeping festival. David is in hiding with it while his son hunts him. David feels alone. But where does he want to be? He wants to be in church. Because there in church, his soul was refreshed and encouraged. Out of all the things he could want in this desperate, persecuted situation, what does he want? He wants to be with God's people because the multitude of voices praising God together lifted up his soul. What your eyes see and your ears hear goes to your soul. And I just want to say this. Sometimes we can get really too casual about worship. Now, if you're not a Christian here, I don't expect you to worship a God that you don't believe in. But those of us who are Christians, sometimes we could take church and we think it's just, you know, kind of like a show. You know, you just show up, you know, and some of us like some of the music. Some of us like to hear a sermon to inspire us. Some of us just like to be with other people. But really, what's going on here is that we are coming together in God's presence. And the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. And it's a collective worship session for the people to encourage and to be encouraged. Every song you sing here, that's a sermon to everyone who can hear you. And I want you to, you know, think about that. Because some of us, you know, I've heard people say, well, I'm going to wait until the music's over and then I'll show up, you know, or, you know, I just like the music, but I don't really like hearing a sermon, you know, or I just want to get out. I want to be around other people, you know. But really, it's a time for us to come together and to be encouraged. And that's what David's longing for. He says, I miss when I used to be at that point. Do you long for worship with the people of God? You know, we have like about 60 or 70 minutes, you know, and sometimes, you know, if you ever play baseball, sometimes they say, you know, leave it all in the field. Leave it all in the field. That's what the coach used to say. And I would say that the same is true. Don't just watch. Don't be a spectator at church. Worship. A casual heart towards worship usually reveals a casual heart towards God. And so I want to say that in love. Let's be careful. David is detached from God's people. He's on his own. He's in despair. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He actually preaches to himself. And that's going to be one of my points later on when we talk about what's a battle plan here. And he remembers where he's come from. And he says to his soul, why are you feeling so downcast? What is the root of your despair? Speaking of roots. Thought I would bring a little prop here. I've been carrying this in my trunk all week. My wife's been like, what the heck is this? This is nasty. Jesse, our song leader and elder earlier said, is this the root of Jesse? I said, no, it's not. Okay. But the Revolution of Love students went to a wonderful ministry up in North Chicago called Matthew Homes. And if you get a chance, they build homes and they do stuff for people in that area and help them become homeowners. It's a fantastic ministry based on Matthew 5:14, salt and light. And our students went, and they were you know, filling a retaining wall. They were doing some weed pulling. Is they had to pull out this root, and I think it was Jordan Grady who got this and said that she wanted to keep it. But I don't know if you've ever pulled weeds. My wife asked me to go pull one yesterday, and it was a massive one that I had to dig up, And it's just laborious. It's difficult. But when you get it out, it's just a sense of joy, isn't it? Don't you guys love this thing? I like how David continually is asking why. Why? And I don't think we should be afraid to ask that question. Now, a lot of times God's not going to answer the why questions, but it's okay to bring our questions to God. But he's asking himself, why are you downcast? What is the root? What is the cause of my despair? And sometimes we can put our finger on it, and sometimes we can't. You know, and that's why it takes often work. It takes help from others. Sometimes we need others to speak into our life to get the weeds out. And sometimes the root of our despair is a lot bigger and stronger than we really think. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have come over me. This is a powerful passage here, a powerful verse. Deep calls to deep. We're going to unpack it. But the image is of breakers and waves just crashing over him, about to drown him. Which he says, God, these are your waves. The deep pain calls to him, and a deep love answers that call. No matter how deep the depths of your despair get, the Bible says that the depth of his love is even deeper. And nothing we can do can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. So there's this idea that he's drowning, and yet God is love, his steadfast love. That's the predominant word that's used to describe who God is in the Old Testament. His loyalty, his hased, his loving kindness, his commitment. He's always there, and he will not let his people go. And it says that he commands his steadfast love, and he says, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I think Pastor Dell said it well yesterday. You know, it's okay for us to, last week, it's okay to bring our questions to God. You know, and as Job learned, you really can't question God because he is the creator, but we can bring our questions to God and he welcomes them. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of people who struggled with God. I mean, Moses was exiled for 40 years, and he struggled with God. Joseph was given a dream that he was going to be something, and then he ended up in prison, and he ended up a slave for many years. David, you think about David and his life in that Goliath story, and he wins a bunch of wars, and most of his life is on the run. Most of his life is... there's a lot of pain. Even Jesus, Hebrews 5 says that he when he was on earth, he cried out to God with tears and petitions. There's something about the human experience that is dirty. It's nasty. It's hard. And so I hope that, you know, one of the things that keeps us sometimes from reading God's word on our own is we don't think it's relevant. And that's a lie, because people in the scriptures went through the same things that you and I are going through. And that's how we can learn from them. God's word still speaks. All right, let me give you a battle plan. Number one, how do we give a battle to get hope and joy that God wants to give us in the midst of despair? Number one, be honest with God. Be honest with God. I got three R's for you today. Reveal, remember, and reorder. The first one is reveal. Reveal the pain in our soul. Don't candy coat it, okay? It says here twice, he pours out his soul to God. What do you do with your pain? It's interesting that in COVID, the alcohol beverage, alcohol things have just gone up. Sales have gone up and up and up. What do we do with our pain? We drink. We anesthetize. We medicate, okay? Other things have gone up too, which I'd rather not even mention. But what do you do with your pain? We tend to medicate ourselves. We tend to get addicted. A lot of us tend to stuff it down, ignore it. And the biblical way to deal with our pain is to bring it to God. And that's what he does. He says, I say to God, my rock. He goes to God. But he also remembers who God is. Interesting, the definition he gives of God, my rock, my fortress, the one stability. So the first thing we need to do is to be honest. with our pain and to bring it to God, reveal the pain in our soul. God is not afraid of our pain and doubt. Let the deep call out. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. David knew this, because if you know David's story before this, he committed a big sin. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he killed her husband. So murder and adultery, boom. And he was playing games with God and trying to ignore it. And luckily, he had Nathan the prophet to come and said, hey, you messed up. And David repented. And he realized that, you know, that God is a God who forgives. So be honest with God. Number two, listen to God. Reveal, but also remember. Remember his truth and his love. Look at what it says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. My soul is downcast within me, but therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan. A lot of people believe that's the cave that he was in. He was far east of Jerusalem, but he remembers. Deep calls to deep, and deep answers deep. Listen to God. If God had, let me ask you a question today. If I were to give you a couple hours or a day to just go and spend with God, what would that be like for you? No phone, okay, just the Bible, just you, maybe out in nature. No, you know, talking to anyone, no one else, just you and God. What would that be like? I know for some of us, it's very scary. You know, that's why whenever we get in the car, we have noise. When we have the TV on, when we're in the house, we have noise. We like noise, noise, noise. But just to be still and know that he is God. What would God say to you? I have lots of friends and lots of people in our congregation who have done that. I've had lots of students do it. I have done that many times. I try to make it a regular practice. I hope all of us make it a practice daily to spend at least 10 to 15 minutes with God. But if I gave you a whole few hours, I've had a lot of people say, that's intimidating. I don't know what I'd do. I'd sleep. A lot of people fall asleep. But the overall message is this, and I think it's the number one doctrine in the Bible. God loves you. You will have an incredible revelation of who God is. Okay, I don't want to call people out, and I'll probably get in trouble for this, but our brother John Seiler is here, and Barb, we're welcoming them, former elder, and so glad that they're visiting today from Arizona. Yeah, God bless you guys. I'll never forget John's story of his incredible time of experiencing God's love. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me, but each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. He loves you, and his love meets you in the deep darkness. Now, there's two types of darkness I'm going to mention here. One is sin, and this psalm is not predominantly about sin, so I'll go very quick here. But all sin is equal in terms of what it does to your relationship. We all sin, and we fall short of God's glory. But while sin is equal, all sins do not have equal consequences, okay? You're free to choose your actions, but you can't always choose your consequences. Maybe you've hurt some people really badly. Maybe you've messed up your family in ways that you aren't sure they will ever recover from. I don't know what your story is this morning, but your guilt, your self-destructive darkness, it's deep right now. And you need to hear the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1. He said this, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Why did Paul say he's the foremost? Because prior to becoming a Christian, he was hunting and killing Christians. He was a murderer, okay? That's deep sin. But Paul is saying that because he's been there in the guilty seat, and maybe you're there, and so he says, verse 16, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He's saying the reason God saved him is so he could be an example for you and I. That when you think your sin has cast you too far away from God, that you're in outer darkness, you know what? His forgiveness is available to you still. He's a patient God who says, if you'll just come to me and be honest and remember and listen to me, I will clean you up. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't clean yourself up and pretend like you're a good person or try to be hard and be a good person. The gospel is confess your mess. Realize that Jesus did it all. And when you come to him, he's the one that changes you. That's why it says we're saved by faith, not by trying to be good. And then at the end, he says in verse 17, he worships. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Our worship to God and our service to him is an overflow of our gratitude to what he's done for us. So that might be your darkness this morning. It might not be sin, though. And in this context, it's not sin. It's just this deep darkness of despair, of suffering. And maybe some of you have gone through some really difficult times and are going through it. And you're wondering, where is God? And I want to just read to you Charles Spurgeon's. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher over 100 years ago. And he struggled with depression. He struggled with a lot of despair in his lifetime. And I want to read to you what he says, and it's a kind of like a commentary on this verse 7, deep calls to deep. He says, great deeps of trial bring with them great deeps of promise. For you much afflicted ones, there are words great and mighty which are not meant for other saints of easier experience. You shall drink from deep golden goblets reserved for those giants who can drink great portions of wormwood. Trials are mighty enlargers of the soul. Yes, feel the loneliness of life. Here is a dreadful deep for you to sail on, and a tempestuous deep much to be feared, for your little boat may be easily wrecked. But don't forget that there is another deep, whose remembrance will remove from you the bitterness of your present sorrow. There is love in heaven towards you, which will never grow cold. Immortal and unchanging love. It reminds me of when Aslan was on the stone table, dead, and all was hopeless, and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And then all of a sudden, he's alive and well. And Susan is saying, asking him if he's a ghost. And he answers him. He answers her, and he says, it means that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time, but if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read that there is a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack, and death itself would start working backwards. Your deep suffering has an answer. And maybe this morning you're listening to this on your phone and because you're curled up in a corner and a friend that loves you sent you this. God loves you. He still loves you. He's sitting right there with you. He's gone through the darkness. He's gone through it. If Christ in his darkest hour would not abandon us, then we know that he will not abandon us in our darkest hour. And he says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. John 15 says, abide not in the darkness of your soul, but in my love. And Luke 15, Jesus says, God's love is like a father's arms wrapping around his broken child and saying, I love you and I will restore you. Don't worry about fixing yourself. Just come to me and I'll take care of you. One of the reasons why despair is so hard to break free of is because we are so hesitant, so reluctant to trust in anything enough to hope in it. We've been hurt so many times and let down. We're afraid. But David says to his soul, hope in God. And that's our third point this morning. First one was be honest with your pain. Reveal the pain in your soul. Be honest to God. Take it to him. Listen to him. Remember his truth and his love for you. And the third one is, preach the gospel to yourself. Reorder your hopes. That's what he does. He's talking to himself. Now, some of you know I'm a big Dodger fan, and some of you will not like me now, but that's okay. And I got a little ball in my office signed by Tommy Lasorda, and Tommy Lasorda used to say a lot of crazy stuff and a lot of fun stuff. He'd say, I like to eat when we win. I like to eat when we lose. I like to eat when there's not even a game. But he also said this. He was also known for talking to himself. And then someone would say, well, you're talking to yourself. And he said, yeah, but you better watch out because I'm going to start answering myself too. And you know what? That's what we need to do. The most influential person in your life is you. You listen to you more than you listen to anyone else. We are always interpreting the events and situations around us, and we quietly create a story out of it about who we are and what it all means for us. That's why two people could go through the exact same experience and come out differently. Because it's not the experience, it's how you interpret it and what you say up to yourself about it. And that's what David is doing here in the psalm, the sons of Korah. They're saying, preach the truth. He's saying, why are you so disturbed within you? Yes, you're depressed, but then he's preaching the gospel. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a wonderful book on spiritual depression. He said this, the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. We allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Do you see the difference? We let ourselves, which is, you know, the Bible says our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and we let our own selves interpret things instead of saying, no, I'm going to take the true interpretation, which is God's interpretation, and I'm going to speak it to myself, okay? Now, this is not positive. I'm not talking about, you know, just be positive, all right? It's not this. It's taking God's truth and telling it to yourself. A really good book on this is William Backus's book called Tell Yourself the Truth. A lot of us speak lies to ourselves because we've got them ingrained in us, and we've come to believe them, and they've become wedded, emotionally wedded to an experience. And what happens when that happens is there's a lie that just pervades our heart. God will not answer my prayers. I am alone. There is no one I can trust. And we have these lies, and they usually were wedded to us by an experience in our life that really emotionally stunted us. So this is the idea. Preach the gospel to yourself. David stops listening to himself and starts preaching to himself. All right? Let me give you some examples of this. I'm in despair over my sin. I just am... I can't have any victory over sin in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new man, a new woman. The old is gone, the new has come. So I'm going to say to myself, I'll never get past this. But I'm going to start preaching to myself, I'm a new man, I'm a new woman. God has declared me free from this sin. Shut up, self. I'm choosing God's words, not yours. I was going to read you the whole thing of Golem and Smeagol here from the Two Towers, but I think we'll be here all day, and I don't think my voice can handle it. But there's a great scene in the Two Towers where Golem is trying to break free of Smeagol, this creature that, you know, and just a fantastic little thing. I won't read it all to you, but finally he just says, tells him to go away. Some of you are like this. I'm in that place where I feel like God has forgotten me, and I'm scared. Preach to yourself the truth. Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave me nor forsake me. The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? I'm all out of hope with no reason to get out of bed. This person is dead, and I am never going to see them again. Revelation 21, one day he will wipe away every tear. No more crying, no more pain. And my hope in that day gives me joy in this day. So I'm going to stop listening to myself and start listening to God. God has forgotten me, and there is no hope. With David, you could quote Romans 8. What shall separate me from the love of Christ? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. I cannot spiral downward to a place where God's love cannot go. His depth will not separate me from his love. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Amen? Is your suffering deep? Look across, not up. Just look across, even look down, because God's love is there. Grab on to the deep love that God has for you. Stop listening to your flesh, to your old self, and start preaching the gospel to yourself. God loves you. He died for you. He's never letting you go. He's given you a church to thrive in. And one day, he's going to make all things new. Everything sad will become untrue. I don't want to spoil it for some of our students that we're showing the Lord of the Rings to right now. We have a bunch of students who have never seen all three movies. But at the end of Return of the King, Samwise Gamgee wakes up, and he's like, oh, my gosh, Gandalf, it's you. I thought you were dead. I thought I was dead. And he says, could it be true that everything sad has become untrue? And it is. And the reason why we know that that's going to take place is because we have a hope in the resurrection. We have a hope that's personal, that's certain, and that's unimaginably wonderful. It's awesome. And it's based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. As we wrap up, let me read you what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, because he was going through everything. He was beaten. He was just, it says he was totally stripped of everything so that he wanted to die. And he says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in this province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Do you believe in a God that raises the dead? You know, if you get a chance to read Hebrews 11 this week, go ahead and read it. It says very specifically that there's a lot of people who live by faith and they saw God do great things. And then there's a lot of other people who live by faith and died. And it says they were looking forward to a heavenly city. Okay? And that's the hope that we have. It's not just in this life, but it's in the life to come. The last thing I'll say in wrapping up is get a sparring partner. You know what a sparring partner is? Somebody who can help you identify the blind sides in your life. Anybody ever watch the Rocky movies? Yeah. Okay. They get worse as they go on, but I think the first two are pretty good, you know. But there's Rocky 3, and there's this guy named Clubber Lang. You remember Clubber Lang? He's mean. He's bad. And he just destroys Rocky as soon as he gets in. And then there's one, Rocky wants a rematch, and Clubber Lang, played by Mr. T, says, "I pity the fool." And they said, "What's going to happen when you get in the ring with him?" "Pain." You know. And Rocky's scared. You know what Rocky does in that movie? He goes to Apollo Creed, and he said, and Apollo Creed says to him, "You can't fight the way you've always fought. He will kill you. You've got to learn to dance. You've got to learn to move. You've got to learn to move. This guy is too strong and too big, but he can't. You have to be quick." And so Apollo Creed teaches new fighting moves to Rocky. And at the end of the movie, you know, Rocky knocks him out, you know. But who's the hero of that movie? It's Apollo Creed. And I think a lot of us, you know, we keep getting knocked out because we keep doing the same thing over and over again when it comes to fighting sin and fighting despair. And I want to call you to really, you know, being honest about your pain, listening to God, starting preaching the gospel to yourself, but get somebody around you that can encourage you. And that's, you know, that's the purpose we have life groups. That's why we were never meant to do church alone. We need each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this message. I thank you, God, that no matter how bad things get, you are still on the throne. And our hope is in you. And that is a rock that we can trust. Lord, I pray this morning that we would come to your altar, that we would really come to you and be honest about our pain and our questions and our struggles. I pray that we would actually listen to you. And I pray, God, that we would receive the gospel and preach it to ourselves in a regular way. And Lord, I pray for those who need a sparring partner, which is all of us. God, I pray that we would not distance ourselves from others who are trying to speak truth and love in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.